Good morning, everybody. As soon as I start playing with the mic, it just gets like super quiet. It's like you're trained really well. So let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for each other. We thank you for the gathering of your people. We ask that you would be with us as we study your word, as we continue to study John's first epistle, and we talk about love, and we talk about what it looks like to be Christian brothers and sisters through Christ. Be with us now, for we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So, apologies for skipping out last week. Saturday was a longer day, so I appreciated a little reprieve in the morning, so thank you for your patience and understanding. So we're going to pick back up where we left off in John's epistle. And that was the beginning, the first six verses of chapter 4, where we talked about testing the spirits. What I typically do is provide a lot of just scripture verses. I think Bob referred to it as my Baptistic approach to teaching it at one point. Just throw a bunch of random scripture out there and something's going to stick. So he called me out on that, and I appreciate it. Today, I took a little bit of a different approach. Truth be told, I thought a lot about this lesson, as I do all of the lessons, but this one in particular, because we're, again, as we continue to oscillate between love and false teaching, love and false teaching, the cycle in the epistle that we're in now is about love. And I don't want the danger to be me just continuing to talk about how we're supposed to put each other first and how we're supposed to love each other, and everyone's like, yeah, I know, right? So I thought this was an opportunity to focus on two specific pieces of scripture. They are lengthier, so that's the trade-off. There are less scripture verses we're going to go over today, but I chose two lengthier scripture verses, and you have them in total today. And I can see Bob reading ahead to see what he's gotten himself into and what he's gotten you all into, because this is Bob's fault, regardless of how this goes. So my hope is that we can talk about some specifics today about what our love looks like and what our conduct looks like. So before we begin, just to remind us, I want to go back to the text that we discussed, not last week, but the last time we were together, 2 weeks ago. There's one particular place that I would like to point us to, and that's verse 4. I do not believe this is on your sheet, so don't even bother looking for it, but this is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. And it says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." We talked about this at length 2 weeks ago, but there is one thing that I want to point out here, because what John is going to do is build on this a bit in the verses that we have before us today in verses 7 through 21. The one thing that I just wanted to sort of set the table here, and this will help us, and I'll ask us to remember this a little bit later on, but Matthew Henry's quote on this particular text, specifically on verse 5, "They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world." We've talked for weeks and weeks and weeks about how if we are Christians, one of the proof points is our own conduct. Not only what we do, but how we do it. And not paying lip service to things and things that sound sweet. But when the chips are down, how do we behave? And how do we act? How do we treat each other? How do we deal with adversity? These are marks of Christians, and they are marks of non-Christians. So they are helpful to us. Matthew Henry says, commenting on, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. Henry says, you are not of the same temper with these deceivers. I really like that word temper in this instance. We'll talk about that. The Spirit of God hath framed your mind for God and heaven, but they are of the world. The spirit that prevails in them leads them to this world. Their heart is addicted thereto. They study the pomp, the pleasure, the interest of the world, and therefore speak they of the world. They profess a worldly Messiah and Savior. They project a worldly kingdom and dominion. The possessions and treasures of the world they would engross to themselves, forgetting that the true Redeemer's kingdom is not of this world. I would remind us, when we talk about the treasures and the pomp of this world, we're not just talking about people who are greedy for money or possessions or things. They are seeking to puff themselves up. That is their primary end and their primary aim. And we're going to talk today about that. So our reading today, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He loved us first. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So there's a lot here. But frankly, a lot of it's saying the same thing. It's reinforcing itself over and over and over. And this is what it's saying: that the mark of our Christianity, the mark of our belief in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us when we deserved it in no way, shape, or form whatsoever, when we were completely undeserving, gave His life for us, died for us, humbled Himself, humiliated Himself, subjected Himself to His Father, and died on the cross. He's resurrected now in that body, seated at the right hand of the Father, because He loved you. If that love is not in you, you are not a Christian. Romans 12 is going to help us out with the first point today, the sacrifice of the self. So we do see in today's text that God sends his Son. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, meaning Jesus Christ, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Jesus Christ came to this world to do what? Thank you, Yash. Came in with the right answer right away. That was great. Came to die and to save sinners. Right? His purpose of life was death. The purpose of Jesus Christ's life was to sacrifice himself on behalf of sinners, so that we might have standing before God. Romans 12 is helpful for us with this. So I told you just two scripture readings today, but boy, are they doozies. Here we go. Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul is certainly not calling Christians to throw themselves into the fires, to slay themselves. There's no need. Jesus Christ has already done it. But we see, as we have seen in John's epistle, we, as Christians, have responsibilities. There are things that we need to do. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We do understand that we are under the authority of a holy and powerful God, and that there is a certain level of conduct that is expected of us. Right? We've talked about it for a number of weeks that, again, we will know Christians by their fruits. Whereas before, when we were not saved, we desired only worldly things. We only sought to fan the flames of our own hearts. We only sought what we wanted. But as Christians, that is replaced. Our desires are different. Our desires are for the things of God. We desire to produce good works, things that are beneficial not only for ourselves, but if we're following the commandment of Christ, primarily for the benefit of others. Even doubly so for those who are weaker than us or less knowledgeable than us. The grace and humility that we're supposed to show to each other is evident in Scripture, everywhere in Scripture. Paul will continue. The gifts of grace. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. This is what we've talked about previously. We know that we all have different skills, abilities, talents, levels of intelligence, wisdom, grace, whatever our gifts are, we have them. And one of the benefits of being in the body is that we get to share those gifts and traits with each other for our mutual benefit, for our mutual help, to serve one another. Having gifts that differ to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And then Paul is going to finish us out by describing the marks of a true Christian. And this is what we're seeing in our reading today. I'll remind us that John says in verse 12, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us," meaning that we see each other. If we're unwilling to love each other and to serve each other, what business have we loving a God who we can't see? Right? It's like my wife and I will talk with the one remaining son that we have in the house. I'll say it that way so as not to name him by name. But with all of them, the story is the same. If you can't just clean up your room, this is the one area in the house with which you have been given dominion by your mother and I. This is your space. Now that he's older, I rarely venture into that space. But we're trying to tell him that in order to receive additional responsibility that he's looking for as he's driving and working outside the home, if you can't take care of the bit that we've given you, we can't trust you out there with other people who will then judge us as parents. You have to take care of yourself first, right? And then it works outward. So the Apostle Paul says in verse 9, "Let love be genuine." Paul and John talk about love a lot. Let love be genuine. What does that mean? Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. This sounds very similar. And I love this last part of chapter, of verse 10 rather. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is us letting love be genuine, doing these things. And if we couple that, if our love is genuine, it means that we're believers. Not by our works, but because of the love of Christ is in us, if the Holy Spirit resides in our hearts, we can't help but love. It's impossible not to. And it's not about who loves better. It's just loving. It's something that hopefully we are all growing in and that we will get better at in serving one another and outdoing our service to each other. That is something that we'll grow in. But those are the marks of a true Christian. Let's finish out this section of Romans. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul is going so far as to not only talk about the brethren, but how we treat our enemies. And this isn't just something that we read and it doesn't have any application to our modern lives now. Are we past this? No. We're never going to be past this until we're all in glory. This is the state of human beings continuously. There will be division among us. There will be disagreement among us. Sometimes it's small. Sometimes it's great. It all requires love. It all requires us to see each other, especially in the Christian community, as those whom Jesus Christ deemed it necessary and worthy to die for. We have to see each other that way. There is no alternative. There's not, yeah, but this one other person. I mean, come on. We don't have that luxury. Our second point, the indwelling of the Spirit. So we'll pick up back in John's first epistle, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So this is in relation to verse 12, if you remember. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We remember, and Ray's been talking about it fairly recently in his sermon, we think about the Transfiguration. John was there, right? John witnessed this. He can testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We'll jump down to verse 21. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So there are two things that we want to point out here. We spent time 2 weeks ago talking about testing the spirits. And the proof point that we talked about there was that those who confess Jesus Christ both as God and as man, that is our Jesus Christ. That is the reality of our Savior. Both of those components are necessary for him to be our Savior. And we see that here in our reading today. Verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. That's pretty simple. But there's a little bit of a trick there. Has there ever been somebody that maybe you've known in your own life, you don't have to name any names, but when you're younger, whenever, who confesses Christ but isn't really a Christian? Can we all agree that that's something we've maybe experienced? What is the thing that tips you off, though? Somebody says, I'm a Christian, but you have your suspicions. Why would you have suspicions? Because they hate someone or something, right? Having a mean spirit? Don? Excellent.
They
don't have transformed desires. So the common theme that I'm hearing here is we're seeing an outpouring of their hearts, right? The thing that tips us off where we think, I don't know, right? We can never know for sure in a lot of cases. In some cases, it's obvious if they're somebody's blaspheming the name of God, right? Something along those lines. But that's not what we're talking about here. Somebody who confesses Jesus Christ, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that he came to this world. I believe that he's the Lord and Savior of all those who confess his name and believe in him. But then they turn around and act out of a, not in accordance with that, right? Because our actions, the words that we speak, how we communicate and conduct our business, those are proof points as well. And those things are inexplicably tied together. Yes. Amen. They're those, they're undeniable, right? Now, we don't do it perfectly all the time. Right, that's obvious to us. As I've stated before, I have let many people in this room down, and if I haven't, you just haven't spent enough time with me. And I say that to my shame, but I think that we all can say that, can't we? We are not perfect. Dave, did you have a... Yeah, there's no question that we should enjoy being with each other, right? I hope that we all enjoy being with everybody in this room and with our fellow believers outside of this room. Even, I know I lightly joked about it earlier, but I missed class last week just to be here doing this. You know, it was something that grieved me to a certain extent. Those of us who, you know, may go away for vacation or you miss a Sunday or two in a row, like, you feel that, right? My wife and I, there's a PCA church. We go on vacation just about every year to Myrtle Beach, and there's a wonderful PCA church that we've had the pleasure to attend 5 years, maybe now, 6 years. It feels so good being there, and I look forward to being there, and even though I'm with brothers and sisters who I don't really know and love like I do you, it feels great. But I miss being here. You know, there's just a connection that we should feel with each other. We're in this together. And I would say, even because the longer we spend time with each other, the more imperfections we see in each other. It's why we have the gifts, the diversity of gifts that we have and abilities that we have. So before we go too long on that, let's go to Proverbs 15. There is a level of conduct that is necessary, and I want to be very clear that I am not slipping into legalism. I am not going to give a list of things, but there's wisdom here that we're going to discuss, and we can discuss it, but let's read it. But I want to make very clear, because I want to say, there are proof points, again, of being a Christian, and it means that we're doing certain things. Let's look at some of those things. I chose Proverbs 15 because there's a lot of good, but it's this, not this, this, not this, this, not this. It's very instructive, and it's very helpful for us, and I think it will lead to a good discussion. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the heart of fools. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. A glad heart makes a cheerful face. But by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox with hatred in it. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So that was a lot. Again, all comments directed toward Bob Alois for driving us to this place. I think this is helpful to read it in totality. In light of what John is talking about, when he's talking about the love that is perfected with us so that we might have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. When he says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, don't we see over and over again in Proverbs 15 these very same principles? We can see this come to life for us. A lot of what we're looking at here, it begins with a soft answer that turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This is repeated a couple of times throughout this proverb. Again, my wife and I talk a lot about, you know, when you're raising kids and, you know, you're temperature setters. Sometimes I've cranked the thermostat up too high. When I've disciplined my children, when something has annoyed me, we'll go back to the state of the bedroom. Sometimes I walk in and I'm just like, what are we doing? And I wish I said it at that level and volume. There are other times when I am able to conduct my fatherly duties with more precision, restraint. I can feel a difference in my own self in those small ways. But there are bigger ways that those things manifest for us in our lives. There are jobs, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our churches. How we conduct ourselves is very important. It's not enough to just say, I love Jesus Christ. If it's true, these things will bear out. Not perfectly, not always, but by and large, they should be the marks of our lives. Not every once in a great while. They should generally be the marks of our lives. Again, we are all gifted differently. We all have different temperaments. We all have different skills. But as Dave pointed out, it doesn't preclude us from needing to adhere to what God says is good. The law does not save us. The law kills us. The law shows us how short we measure up, how quickly we would fall. how foolish and ugly that we all are. But the grace of Jesus Christ overcomes that. And our belief in Him is what elevates us to be co-heirs with Him in glory with His Father. However, if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling our hearts, the old man is put to death. Foolishness has no place in our hearts. Anger, deceit, striving for worldly things. And again, I'm not talking about just the exterior, a big house, a nice car. Those things can be enjoyed by believers. Pride, arrogance. These are the things that are talked about in Proverbs 15. How many times here does it talk about the fool or the non-believer not seeking the counsel of the wise, thinking himself to be right all the time in the face of his brothers and sisters coming up alongside him pleading? We are all prone to this. This has happened to all of us. But I hope in those moments, and sometimes it's not right in that moment, right? It's rare when we're in an argument that in the moment somebody makes an excellent point and I'm very rooted in what I'm thinking and they're very rooted in what they're thinking and they make just such a great point where I'm just like, you know what? You have won me over. Right? That was an amazing parry, and I have no defense against it. Does that happen? No. We dig in, and maybe I'm just talking about myself. I dig in, right, and then later on, I think, yeah, so and so was right. They had a good point, and then maybe you go back. And you have a better discussion with that person after. Right? Or maybe it's an instance where you don't really, maybe this kind of conflict we're talking about is you're having a conflict with somebody that you may not have much contact with for whatever reason. But it's still something that changes your heart, can stick with you. We don't do these things perfectly, but we also don't stay in one place. Our hearts aren't hardened. This proverb says that the Lord will be far from us. I'll share with you. I debated, I think it'll be clear momentarily. I debated on whether to share this or not, but I think it's helpful. I hope it's helpful. Many of you may know that I became a Christian when I met my wife. It didn't happen immediately, but it was pretty shortly thereafter. I mean, we met each other. We were married about a year later. So, you know, our courtship was short. Before I was a Christian, I met Leslie. I was probably 22 or 23. Honestly, can't remember. And I brought two kids into this relationship already. I'd been living with a woman for a couple of years. It didn't work out. And by the time I was 22, I had two young boys. And so I knew that things were a mess in my life and that things needed to be changed. I'd grown up Catholic and not the Sunday and or not the Christmas and Easter Catholic, but we were, you know, every week we were very involved. My sisters and I, my mother, it was something that was very important to our family. And so this created a lot of tension relationship with my parents was strained. It was strained with my sisters. And when I met Leslie, we knew that this wasn't some casual thing because there were two kids involved. And she certainly, as a young lady, would have nothing to do with me if she wasn't interested in pursuing me any further. And I wasn't interested in pursuing anybody who wasn't interested in these two little boys. Fast forward 15 years, and as is a shock to no one, the lives of my two oldest sons was difficult because they split their time almost 50-50 between two very different households. There was a imperfect but Christian household for me and my wife, and there was a secular household. And as they got older, my wife and I would sort of joke that I wonder how long it is before they realize we really don't have any authority over them. You're just kind of waiting. There's this veneer of authority that can exist with young kids because you're just bigger and you can be louder than them sometimes. Not that that's great parenting advice, so please, you know. But there came a point when my oldest was 16 and my middle was 14, and they realized this and decided it would be better if we weren't in this house. And that was incredibly distressing for not only for myself, but for Leslie's parents, my parents, our families. And we didn't have much contact with them for almost 2 years. And we lived in the same town. It wasn't like we lived in different states. They were minutes away from our house. And we just didn't see them. And there's a lot that goes into that. But our thinking was about the long game. And I think that applies here. Because we have a standard in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ sets the bar for us, overcomes, if I can say it this way, the law for us. And there is a certain level of gratitude that is owed to him. And a big part of that gratitude is how we live our lives. How we treat each other based on how he treated us. And so I am not standing here saying that you should look to me because I'm perfect and I did everything perfectly. I most certainly did not. In fact, I can be the poster child for why God has ordered the families the way that he has. I brought, through my sin, my sons into a state of perpetual push and pull. Now, ultimately, God, Jesus Christ, can overcome the sins of their father. And he can rescue them out of whatever temptation and suffering they're in because of it. And they know the truth. We pray for them regularly. We see them now. In fact, it was Leslie's injury when she had her stroke. The first time that I had seen them in almost 2 years, I'd seen them a little bit here and there, was in the waiting room at the hospital. They had gotten word that she was in intensive care. And I was standing there with Ray, and Ray had come in, and I'm distraught. And I looked over, and I saw Dylan and Noah. And in fact, one of the first things Leslie said to me when she kind of came to her senses a bit later on was, maybe this will be the thing that will bring Dylan and Noah to the Lord. How we live our lives matters. How we treat each other matters. The things we say about each other matters. They're outpourings of our own hearts. They reveal our hearts to others. There really is no hiding it. You can claim certain claims. You can talk the talk. But if you're not walking the walk, those can be major proof points for whether somebody is in Christ or outside of Christ. The good news is that, like all sin, we can repent. That is always the avenue we have. There is always an opportunity to repent. There is always an opportunity to do what Proverbs is telling us here, to humble ourselves, repent before the Lord, and to love each other. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would give us attentiveness, that you would guide our hearts toward Christ as we ready ourselves to enter worship. We ask that amidst distractions and the distractions of our lives and the things that concern us, please root us and ground us this morning here in your place with your word. Pray that you would be with Dr. Carlberg as he gives us your word this morning. We're thankful for his service to us in the absence of Ray, and Robin is there enjoying their vacation. We pray that you are allowing this to be a time of refreshment for them. But please, focus us, Father, not on ourselves and not on the world outside, but firmly on you. You are the great fountain of love, and we ask that you would just pour it out upon us. Be generous to us. Be gracious to us. For we ask it all in the matchless name of our Lord, our Savior, our prophet, priest, and King, Jesus Christ. Amen.